If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're dealing with, in Ephesians, one subject, the church. What is the church? It's God's people. It's not a building. I love to say that. The church is a living organism. It has nothing to do with a building. If a church building is empty, that ain't no church. When you leave this morning and this building is empty, this isn't any church. The church is people. We've been given the highest calling. We've gone through that for a year and a half now. Highest calling, God's people. Which means in 4:1, God wants us to glorify Him as a church in how we act. I was a seminary student many, many light years ago now. Don't laugh. And I learned of a controversy. You know, I tell you, religious people are nuts. You know that. You ought to get around a bunch of theologians. I don't know if the word nuts or crazy applies. But there was a group, I don't want to name the denomination for fear that some of you may have been a part of it. Because, you know, be honest with you, we don't have one group denomination here, do we? This used to be a Baptist church, right? But there aren't many Baptists left here. We come from a hodgepodge. You know, that's the great thing about heaven. There won't be any denominations in heaven. Did you know that? Anyway, I learned of a controversy because it deals with what we're going to deal with this morning. And there was a denomination that decided to split. Have you ever been in a church split? You have?
Yeah.
This is where people leave and start other churches. By the way, how many denominations do you think there are of Christians? You know, this was never intended to be the condition of the church. If I was Lucifer, that's how I'd do it. I would break the church up into as many. Let me tell you about what I found out at seminary about this split. Now, sometimes I think I've told this before, but this is really, to me, just, I can't kind of get my arms around why they would do this, but there was a group who decided to fight over baptism. Now, Baptists believe that you dunk people, right? Okay, how many are from a Baptist background here? Okay, let me ask you something. What is the answer to the question, how long do Baptists hold people under the water to make sure that the baptism takes effect? How long? Come on. What does the Bible say? Jeff says an hour. How long for you? Come on, Willie. How long is it the Baptist? How long? There is what? There is not. But you know why Baptists have split? Over the mode of baptism. There are people that... How many believe that there's going to be a rapture? And that Jesus is going to come back for His people. For His people. And there's going to be a rapture. I didn't say... you're looking at me like He's setting me up. You're suspicious. Well, now the church splits over when? Some people believe Jesus will come back before the Great Tribulation. There were people in seminary that I was told believed that in the middle of it, and there are many churches that believe that Jesus will come at the end of it. And you don't go to church with people that put they all believe in the rapture, but you would never attend church with someone who believes in a different time than you do. So we've split. It's technically in my business, it's called pre-tribulation and then mid-tribulation and post-tribulation. All of those groups would say Jesus is coming back physically and bodily, glorified to receive his people. But they wouldn't go to the same church because they would disagree. I can't go to church with you. Why? You don't believe it? Yes, I believe it. But it's when? So Baptists split on baptism. The method. Do you physically dunk people? And then how many from a Methodist background? Mark, they effused or sprinkled. How many are Presbyterian? Yvonne, they what? They pour. Can I confess now that my mom's in the hospital? Here, don't tell my mom I told you this. We would go, my mom was from a Methodist-like background, and they sprinkled. My dad leaned more toward the Baptists. So every time, we were talking about this last night to Sandy, every time when I was a kid we would visit a church, there would be this tussle between the Methodist or the Baptist. And my dad, after a while, kind of convinced my mom to go with the Baptist, but I'm going to tell you something about my mom. We sat down with the pastor, and the pastor said, well, we as a Baptist church believe in immersion. So my mom said, oh, I've been baptized. And he said to her, how were you baptized? She said, well, she was from the Nazarene church. You guys remember the people? Okay. I was sprinkled. He says, no, that baptism didn't count. That's not baptism because you have to be what? Dunked. And sorry, I'm getting to be an old guy now. And I'm starting to wonder about some of this. So my mom said, no, my baptism counted and I don't want to get my hair wet. You know, my mom's in a lot of trouble if you have to be dunked to be saved. Because all she's been is sprinkled. You know, you could do a comedy routine about Christians. It's funny. Because the Bible says you're saved by how? And not from... Well, forget that, man. So we never got to join a Baptist church because every time we go to a Baptist church, my dad was willing. All the kids were willing, but my mom would never get her... You know how embarrassing that was as a kid to have a mom where she tells the pastor, I don't want to get my hair wet. Well, I got one for you. And there's a reason why I'm talking about this. Do you think that God intended all of us to fight about? Here is one that I think I felt was the epitome of a church split. This was a denominational split. There was a group of people who were fighting in the late 70s, early 80s, when I was in grade school. Careful. Here's what they were fighting over, which I find absolutely, I cannot fathom this. This group was a strong denomination, good doctrinal, biblical view people who got into a fight over baptism. Now, they believe, the good news is, they all believed in immersion. Okay? And that meant the word immersion is a fancy term for, instead of sprinkling or effusing, they dunk you. But they began to fight over this issue of dunking. And this split the whole group. Some of them said, the baptism doesn't take unless you baptize them three times, like this, in the name of the Father, down, bring them back up, in the name of the Son, down, bring them up, in the name of the Holy Spirit, down, bring them back up. Others said, no, 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 all you have to do is I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, once. And they split the denomination over what they call tripartite baptism. And some were saying the baptism doesn't take effect unless you went down three times. Now, let's be careful because we mock that, but, you know, let's be honest. We Christians fight over, and I'm setting you up for a hard question. We Christians fight over some stupid things. And why do I bring this up? Because we've been talking about what is the call of the church. We've answered. It's high calling. So that means we have to therefore have a good what?
Walk.
Conduct, a walk. And we've been talking what that involves. And the first thing we found out is with all
humility.
Look at what it says. With all humility, gentleness, patience. And last week was, let's just put up with each other, okay? Have you ever been in a church where people were willing to go, let's put up with it, huh? But that is what God wants. Every one of us are going to be unique people. I'm going to irritate the socks off of a lot of people because I could do a comedy show about Christians and the stupid things they fight over. And what Paul says is that a worthy walk is forbearing one another. Put up with what? Sister so-and-so and brother such-and-such last week does something that you don't like. Do you have the sensitivity to say, I'll let it go? But the next thing we want to look at this morning is verse 3. Because part of the worthy walk is this. Being diligent. Now that word here means have a strong, strong effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now what that says is this. How many of you have gone to churches where they feel that a sign of God's Spirit is speaking in tongues? That isn't necessarily what the Bible says. A sign of God's Spirit and a sign of a worthy walk. Not all speak in tongues, Paul said, right? Do you want to know what a sign of the work of God's Spirit in a church is? No, that too. But in this context, you know what he's talking about? Being united. Now, I've been in church with my mother who would not get baptized because she didn't want to get her hair wet. She's got limited baptism. So I guess when she goes to glory, God says, well, since you were sprinkled and not fully baptized, you're in limited areas of heaven. You can't go here, 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 and here, I guess. I don't know. Don't tell her I said that. I can get away with it because she's right now, not, she's in the hospital right now. She fell. She'd be here this morning. It's very hard for my mom to miss church. I don't know of a Sunday that my mom wasn't in church, except when she had to take care of my dad before he went to glory. So anyway, the sign of a work of God's Spirit among His people is this. You ready? Unity. And when there's division, let me ask you something. How many denominations are in the world? Do you think that's a sign of God's Spirit? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, hold it here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, just real quick, because I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 11, 19, or 18, let's start with. Paul says about the church at Corinth that there are divisions among you. Hey, you know what? From the earliest beginnings of the church, guess what churches had? Splits and divisions. The enemy wants to fight. Satan wants to fight the church so that we're divided. Paul says at Corinth, all you got is a bunch of divisions. But then he says this in 19. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident. So we see that among God's true people, the sign of the Spirit is unity. But every once in a while, there would be a division in a church because that was getting rid of what wasn't really God's work, God's Spirit. However, the sign that God is in a church and He's working, Paul says, in a worthy walk, is that we have unity. Now, if you don't have people that are humble, gentle, forbearing, you're not going to have unity. Because the people that are not wanting unity are those that want to control and dominate. We can't have that because the work of the Holy Spirit produces unity in a person's life. And in a church. So let me ask you this. How many of you have read our doctrinal statement? How many of you haven't? Well, let me ask you something. If you were going to make and say these are the essentials of the Christian life, tell me what you would say are the united essentials for every Christian across the world. You know, there's not going to be in heaven the Lutheran side, the Nazarene, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran.
Church Christ.
You name it. So tell me something, Christians. Tell me what you think are the essential doctrinal teachings that really matter. How many say it would be baptizing a person three times? So tell me, what are, if you were going to sit there and say, I will leave the church over this issue, most of it would say, it's because they don't serve donuts on Sunday morning, I'm leaving. So what are your essentials? Preserving the unity of the Spirit. Kelly? What does that mean? Well, excuse me, but what does the Word say about baptizing three times? Because those people would think they were being biblical. So how many times have our traditions become what we think is an essential? And it's not. So tell me, what's the first thing that you would say is at the top of the list of what a church that follows Jesus should believe? I don't know if we serve grape. Was it? I don't think that's grape juice. Yeah. Come on. Tell me. You were in a church. Why are we here? What unites us? What unites us is you've gone to church here all your life, and that's what you've done. So, okay, here's what I tell the seminary students that I teach. A sign of the Spirit is unity. Unity, we're going to find out in belief and everything. So if they put a gun to your head and said, we'll shoot you if you believe this, what would you be willing to have a gun put to your head and lose your life as a Christian? How many of you would say, I would put a gun to my head in terms of the form of baptism that I received? How many? Come on, come on. Come on, we got some Baptists in here. Would you, if you weren't immersed, and they said, would you die, would you be willing to die over immersion?
Can we accept the Apostles' Creed?
No.
Okay, that's one baptism.
Well, That's what he's going to say. That they got that from here. What are you willing under your doctrine to die for? Are you wanting to be die if they put a gun to your head? You had to be baptized three times. Would you die for that? I'd pass the gun to the next guy and say, check with him. Come on, what do you think? What are the essentials? Come on, you're supposed to. Every week we preach from the Word. What are the essentials? Well, first of all, should we not be united on where did you get Jesus as God? Say, so shouldn't the first thing, would you be willing if someone said, I want you, you know what happened in Egypt? This is why I'm speaking on this. Some people, and I've taught my seminary students this for many years. I'll tell you what an essential is. If they put a gun to your head and say, will you die for this doctrine? That's when it'll start to teach you the essentials. Yesterday, what they did in Egypt was Coptic Christians marched them off a bus, put a gun to their head, and said, are you, what was the, I forget.
You'd like to be a Muslim.
Right, are you a Christian or a Muslim?
Christian.
And then the people that didn't do it, they shot them either in the head or the throat and killed them. Even children. So let me ask you, it says here in Ephesians, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, okay? In terms of your belief, what would be the thing you'd be willing to die for? I tell you, it's coming. I don't want to scare you. But there was an article by the Homeland Security director that said, if you knew the things I knew, you wouldn't even go outside. He said, I have to, but if you knew everything I knew, you wouldn't go outside. What if you're put into a circumstance where you're taken hostage in America by a group? They put a gun to your head. What are you willing to die for? First of all, would you die to say the Word of God, the Bible is God's Word?
Amen.
Could they put a gun to your head and say that? Would you be, you know, you never know until that gun's put to your head what you're really going to do. So I would say that a sign of God's, the unity of God's Spirit is we would honor His Word. Yes?
Yep.
What other teachings would you say is worth dying for? Besides that the Word of God is, the Bible is the Word of God. I would say, what? That's very intolerant of you.
Yes, it is.
It would be better to say there are many ways to God and you could save your life.
Nope.
Would you be willing to die if they said all you'd have to agree to is that there are many ways to God? Yes, Jesus is one of them, but there are many ways. You could preserve your life. Would you be willing to die for that? You better start thinking this way. I got my seminary students in a tizzy doing this the other day. Would you be willing to say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me?
Yes.
Could they kill you over that?
Yes.
You just found out an essential of the faith. Okay, let's talk about others. What else would you put in terms of saying, that's an, I'll die for that? So far you've told me that the mode of baptism doesn't seem to warm the fuzzies for you, or does it? What else?
I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell without
you. No one would disagree with that. I'm kidding you, Mark. It's crazy to have a sense of humor as a preacher. You get yourself into a lot of trouble. What else besides the Bible is God's Word and Jesus is the only way? I'll tell you one thing we'd have to admit. Would you be willing to admit that you're a sinner? Because
yeah.
They may say to you, deny that there is such thing as sin. By the way, you want to get scared? Scientists are looking for a religious gene in all of us and they're hoping to do gene editing. I read a recent article to get rid of the religious gene in people. They say that anybody that is too religious is mentally unstable and the gene is expressing itself too much. By the way, do you come to church pretty regularly? The gene is expressing itself too much. That's what they're planning. So what other doctrines would you be willing? Come on. We've got the Bible is God's word, that Jesus, that we're all sinners, that Jesus, we're saved by Jesus and Him alone. What else? Would you be willing to have a gun put to your head and they said, deny the physical bodily resurrection of Christ? You know, you do that every time you sing a song. You deny the resurrection of Christ. How many love that song? You ask me how I know He's real. What's that song called? He Lives. Do you realize how, if you don't think about many musicians, great song. They can write music, but they're lousy theologians. You ask me how I know He lives. What? He lives. He lives physically. He was raised physically from the dead. They put a gun to your head and they would say to you, Jesus was spiritually raised, but not physically. Would you be willing to die or deny the physical resurrection of Jesus? By the way, if you think it says during the tribulation that many Christians will die because they cannot renounce the Savior. What else would you be willing? Come on. How about women should wear only dresses to church? How about, I've known Christians, I was at a Baptist church where the pastor said, women are not allowed to wear pantsuits to church. Those Baptists, you got to watch them. What else? Huh? That Jesus is God. They put a gun to your head, deny that Jesus is God. Would you deny it? You'd be willing to be killed for that? That means this. That you must believe then in what's called the virgin birth. That when Mary conceived Jesus, it was not through Joseph. So what else would you be willing to die for? This is how you decide where the rubber hits the road, where the unity of the Spirit in doctrine has to be. Put a gun. What else? Come on. So how many of you would, if a gun was put to your head, would say if you deny the physical reality of hell, you can live? Or if you say hell is real, we'll kill you. What would you do? Come on. You're quiet on that one. That didn't get the enthusiastic response. What else? What else would you be willing to die for if you're a Christian? Would you die for the translations? How about, I was at a church, a Baptist church once again, that they said the preacher must wear a tie always from the pulpit, and that the only translation that will be read from the pulpit was the King James of 1611. I said, okay, I don't think it's an essential, but I'll do it. What do you think? Would you die for your translation? But there are people that would say that the King James is the Word of God. What did Paul do before he spoke in English? That's why. Well, how can the King James be the Word of God then? You fell into that one. Do you realize what we're fighting about sometimes? The point is unity of the Spirit. You've got to start thinking, what are we willing to die for? So name some other things you might be willing to die for. Come on, how many denominations? Where are you all from? Some of you I know were Baptists. Most of you told me if you deny water baptism, you'd be, you know, would you die for that? I would die for being baptized, but I don't know if necessarily the mode is what would be something to die over. What else? Jesus, the second return of Jesus Christ. Would you die for pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? If they said, if you're not pre-trib, we're going to kill you. If you're not post-trib, we're going to kill you. If you're not mid-trib, we're going to kill you. What else? See, if you're going to die for Jesus, make sure it's something for something that counts. Because that's a sign of the Spirit. He will make His people unified. When we get to heaven, there will be no denominations. There's just one. Now let me go on here as I've been working through this. Being diligent to preserve the unity of Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you notice that? How many of you have been to churches where peace is a characteristic of that church? What church are you going to, Wanda? You think we have peace?
Except for the preacher, yeah.
You know what Jesus said about peacemakers? Why are they blessed? No, He said that they will be called the what? So apparently the war makers don't get that accolade of being a child of God. You want to be a child of God? Guess what you do? You sit down and you're willing to smoke the what? Peace pipe. How do you like that? But guess what Onward Christian Soldiers has taught you? A militancy that is not a sign of the Spirit. How do you like that? It says, in the bond of peace. I got myself into trouble. It's the same word here, I believe, that got me into trouble in a sermon at the seminary. Let me just look up this, before, but I'll tell you the story. But let me just make sure that I've got the correct word. Ephesians. Well, it's some from the same family. How many remember that if you've been here long ago, I preached in Colossians and it said the bond of love. Remember that? So the Greek word there, I got from a Baptist theologian, and he was correct. The Greek word was girdle. When it says the bond, it means cinch or girdle. And so I decided to get people's attention. I said, Sandy, I'll tell you what, come with me to Kmart and I'll buy a girdle. Do you remember that? Some of you? Linda, were you here when I did that? Okay. Boy, did I get into trouble. Because in the chapel at the seminary, I kind of went like this. It wasn't a girdle. It was one of those white things with, you know. Huh? How come you guys know? Yeah, I like a corset. Trouble. But that's what the Bible says. It says here, put on the girdle of what? And what? Peace. So guess what? You go to churches, what do they tell you about how you dress at church?
Don't wear a girdle.
But here, at churches it's no shirt, no shoes, no service. Get out of here. But is that the way the Bible teaches? The Bible says that if you're going to come dressed to church, you should have a what? A girdle of what? And love. That's what pleases God. So who cares if you've got shorts, jeans, tennis shoes? God doesn't care about the outside as long as it's modest. He cares about what? That you have a girdle on, and it's a girdle of what? Love? A girdle of peace. That's a sign of the Spirit. You don't want to know if the Spirit is working in your life? You're properly dressed for church. You make peace. Sister so-and-so insulted me this morning. Brother such-and-such said something I didn't like. Let it go. Make peace. And if you do, guess what? You are a what? Child of what? Now look what he says on the next verses. There is one body. All right, let's apply this to theology. One body refers to what?
The church.
One body of whom?
The believers.
One body of whose body? Who's the head? God doesn't have multiple bodies. God only has one. There are not two peoples of God. There's only one. There is only one true church. But which one of those 1,200 denominations will you choose for the one true church? Well, the real church transcends this. There is only one true church. And isn't it a shame that the devil has caused us, go to Ventura and you will find, how many denominations and churches do you think there are in Ventura? So which one of those is a true church? They all think they are. We think that we are. It transcends that. Because God's people who are truly His exhibit this kind of behavior. There is one body, not two. Yet I know theologians that teach two bodies, which I won't talk about. I'll talk about that in Bible study. And one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Remember how we went through just a few minutes ago? What were you willing to die for? Well, Paul says there's a sign of the Spirit is there is only one true doctrinal system, one faith. Then why do we have hundreds of different beliefs? I believe that's an evidence of the lack of God's Spirit among His people. Look, when the Spirit is active in a true church of His, there will be unity. Anytime God's people are split, fractured, fighting, that is not the evidence of God's Spirit in a church. Anybody that makes difficult trouble. I know churches have fought over chairs and pews. You willing to die for a chair or a pew? Put the gun to your head. I knew a lot of churches that are willing to die for the ritual. I'm not. Which ritual in the church does God approve? That we should all... How about you willing to die for kneeling in prayer? How about if we only serve real wine in the communion? How about if we serve grape juice? I mean, these are all things that we can be flexible on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So how many baptisms have people invented? Here you go. Here's baptism. Sprinkling. Effusing, pouring, dunking, and then... So how many baptisms do we have? That is not a sign of God's Spirit. You want to know if a church has God's Spirit active? There's unity among the people on the essentials of the... Good luck. I guess there are Christians out there in these denominations that see essentials in all sorts of things that are not an essential. And this Satan, Lucifer, comes as a god of light and makes us fight over the most ridiculous things. That's why I'm ashamed to be a preacher. If you listen to TV preachers on Sunday morning, what do you think they would have a gun put to their head over? Money. I'm ashamed to be a preacher. Because if you listen to TV, if you're a widow, can't get out, and all you had were the TV preachers, and widows, precious, they don't know any better, many of them, and they listen to some of these preachers, they would think that you could have a gun put to your head over money. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But you know there are, by the way, do you know there are how many gods in this world? Who is the God of this world? So there's a pretend God. And there is yet really one true God. And I want to tell you something. There are groups of people that are growing that worship Lucifer in this world, the God of this world. Boy, have I read some stories, but that's for another day. Here we see what we're saying is this. What's a worthy walk of the church? As we go through this, we've learned that when God has given us the highest calling, here's the highest conduct as a church: humility, patience, put up with one another, discover what the essentials of the faith are and walk in those, and quit trying to make trouble over nonsense issues. And it says here that a sign of the work of God in the church, in His body, is this. God's Spirit produces a unity, not a disunity. And that's how He wants us to be. United in a world that is dominated and controlled by the God of this world, who wants to divide and weaken the true people of God. And that's what Paul is saying.